His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Good to have you with us on this special Sunday. I'm just thankful for each one of you, and if you're visiting, we're just glad that you're here. My name's Pastor Dave, and one of the pastors on staff, and so thankful to be able to serve you. It's great to hear highlights of the missions trip, and we don't often do that. I'd like to do that more and more. If you're just visiting, we spent a number of years just focused on getting a building built and sharing the gospel and growing the base here, and we've said this building that God has given us without debt is to be a launching pad, not a landing pad. And so we want the gospel to go out from here. And so I'm excited when I hear about the missions trip, South Dakota. We'll go to Montana, South Africa, Brazil, and Mexico. So I'm very excited to see our people giving testimony about what God is doing in the gospel. We're challenged in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8 to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem. That's your home area. Judea and Samaria, that's 20-mile kind of ring around your home area. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we're to take the gospel. We're to speak it. Jesus himself said he's the living word. And so he spoke truth. He is truth, as we'll see this morning in the time that we have allotted for us this morning. And so very thankful for that. Now, our passage today is a little bit of a longer passage where we're going to really focus in on the last seven or eight verses of the passage. And this is going to be a very, I pray you'll be the judge of this, but I pray this is going to be a very practical a message here this morning about communication, about our mouth, about what comes out of our mouth. And so if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then the passage here is a challenge for you to say, has my mouth, has it changed? Is the way that I'm using what comes out of my mouth, has that radically changed because of knowing Christ? And if you're seeking Christ, or you're just here because somebody made you be here, then even the principles that are found in the Word of God are truth. They'll be of value to you, but they're meant for believers to encourage and challenge and convict believers about how we use our mouth. Jesus himself said, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." And Scripture is very clear about the words that come out of our mouth start down in our heart. Out of our heart, you know, the mouth speaks, is what Scripture says. And so our speech, the totality of it, is really a good indicator of where we're at in Christ. This is my prayer for my life, for my family, for the Lakeside Church family, everybody that's here. David said in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so today's passage is an absolute go-to for believers, for sure, on what a transformed mouth should sound like, should look like and sound like. So let me have a word of prayer. I also want to mention Dave and Deb McCann. Dave is here with us. He lost his mother this week, and if you've I lost a father a number of years ago, and it doesn't matter how old you are when you lose somebody that has poured into your life and is meaningful, it hurts. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time, bless Dave and Deb as well. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. I've heard I get to hear about them as pastor, and I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you've blessed Lakeside, that we have the resources to send and to fund missions trips, and Lord, we're so full of resources here compared to not really very far away across the border, where they don't even have rock road, they just have mud, and they don't even have homes, they're not even. The homes that they live in aren't even big enough for sheds for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that out of compassion as we meet their physical needs, Lord, their heart would open up so we could talk about their spiritual needs. And so then I would ask you to bless everybody who's hurting, specifically Dave this morning. Oh, Lord, with the loss of his mom, I pray that you would build him up. I pray that this passage would come true in his life, that there would be men and women from this church who would be an encouragement to he and Deb this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, we're going through a study in Ephesians, and we're shortening today, so you don't have to worry about that. But I want to remind us, because I think this is the important thing that Paul is getting at as we go into the second half of this letter. There are six chapters. Of course, when the letter was originally written, there weren't verses or chapters. They were put in for our benefit to find our way around. But we're starting the second half of the letter. And in the first half of the letter to Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is talking about our wealth in Christ, that if you're a follower of Christ, that you've asked Christ to come into your life and be real and be your Savior and take your sins away, that the Spirit comes to live inside you and He radically changes you from the inside out. Just radically changes you. We sang the song that Travis and Nathan led us in, and I just wrote down the words in the first service, and it's just one of my favorite songs. Oh, your grace so free, and it reminded me of how it washes over me. You've made me new, Lord. Now life begins with you. Do you know that to be true in your life? It's like, wow, that is just like, that's such a great way to put what Christ has done in a life. And I'm so thankful that he's done that in my life. But if you look at the very first verse of our passage, in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. He's saying, okay, you have all this wealth in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Like go back and read those and underline, like, in Him, in Christ, all of the blessings, the forgiveness, the adoption into His family, the redemption, this Holy Spirit seals and guarantees your salvation. You don't have to hang on to God for dear life. He's hanging on to you. And it's like, and just let that wash over you and then let it change you. That's what Paul is saying. He's trying to write back to this little group of people that he had just a little bit of interaction with 10 years earlier, and he's reminding them of this salvation. He's like, don't live like you used to live. Like, you should be radically changed. And he says in verse 17 that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You'll be able to help me with this phrase. You'll be able to finish it with me. When in Rome, do what? As the Romans do. That's bogus for Christianity. When you're with the Gentiles, God say, no, I sent my son to die on the cross. You don't get the right any longer to live as the Gentiles do. Now, you should love them and you should rub shoulders with them, but you should be different amongst them. You should just from the inside out. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all those chapters, there's only one command. It's found in chapter 2 and verse 11, and that's to remember who you are. But when you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's going to be one command after another. Matter of fact, the passage that Joel read for us, there are actually, if we had the time and we wanted to go just like word by word, there are actually 9 commands in the passage that we just had read for us. There's like God tells us to do. You do this, 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 this. Now we're going to boil it down to 4 kind of truths or rules of communication. It's going to be very practical, but it should also be very convicting if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we're going to put up the first couple of verses of our passage, and I just want to mention this to you, verses 17 through 19. I want you to notice the words, the descriptors that Paul uses for the person who is outside of Christ. This is a person that hasn't surrendered their life to Christ. I've underlined a couple of them, but just as I read them in the first service, I realized I didn't even underline all of them. Just let me read the verses. Now, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. I could have underlined the futility of their minds. I mean, going nowhere. I could have used that as a word to describe my life before Christ. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated, like they're dead to God. They're walking around, they're breathing, they might even be going to church. But from God, God says, no, you're alienated from me. Because of ignorance that's in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. I didn't underline this in verse 19. They've become callous. And they've given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so Paul is saying, do you remember, if you're in Christ, do you remember what your life was like before Christ? We had a group of people pray at 7 o'clock for the first service and for this service. And Gary mentioned that he has a friend by the name of Chase, who's got a major addiction going on in his life, and we prayed for him, and Gary's met with him and trying to get him into Teen Challenge, this place in Colfax where they'll take individuals with addictions and just saturate them with the Word of God. And as we were getting ready to pray, we reminded each other, what would your life be like right now if you hadn't met Christ in your life, assuming that you have? And for me, it's 36 years ago as a 20-year-old. And I'm going to talk about using excessive words that aren't true. I don't think this is going to be excessive at all. In my life, if Christ wouldn't have found me and dropped me to my knees, I certainly wouldn't be here. I don't think I'd be alive. Because I put my hope in this, and that. And either I screwed it up or somebody, you know, it never came to fruition. My hope was always stomped out. I mean, I've told you numbers of times that I don't think I totally meant it, but I told some friends, I don't even think I want to live anymore. And that's what he's describing outside of Christ, even if you're living and breathing right here. But he said, when the gospel comes in, and he changes you from the inside out. So we don't have to have a code of dress here. We don't have to say, okay, here's how a Christian dresses, and then blah blah blah. No, when Christ comes into your life, you just have a desire to be pleasing to him without pastor beating up anybody about their life. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and your life should be changed, and you should be putting off things. And you should be putting on things because the Spirit of God is working inside you, nobody browbeating you. You know, I was thinking, as you study the Old Testament, God says in the Old Testament, this is broad brush, obey me, and then I'll bless you. In the New Testament, he says to believers, I've blessed you, now go and obey me. He just flips it on its head, and we should be excited about this. So I've taken, and we're going to give a truncated version of this, but I've taken the 9 commands talking about our mouth from verses 25 to 32, and I'm going to summarize them with what has been called the 4 rules of communication. They're very practical. If you see in your bulletin, we don't often do this. There's a short little outline right under the scripture. I would tell you to grab a pen, and no matter who you are, how old you are, these four truths, rules will be of value to you. Let me give them to you in somewhat short order, starting with the first one, spending a little bit more time. This is going to be a very simple outline. If you got a sharp mind, you can memorize it just as you're sitting there. The first thing he says about communication, or the believer in Christ whose heart has been transformed, and out of the heart the mouth speaks. So the very first thing he's going to tackle in a transformed life is your mouth. and what's coming out. And he says in verse 25 that we should be, just simply be honest. Look what it says in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the command is actually here to speak truth. He's saying what you should do is put away falsehood, put away lying, and you should put on truth. Like your person, what comes out of your mouth, your actions, it should be true to who you are. And if you're in Christ, it should be true to Christ. You should have a transformed tongue. Now, we went through the Ten Commandments a ways back, and one of the commandments is, you shall not bear false witness. And the easier version is, you shouldn't lie. And I gave a list of common ways that we lie, we break that commandment. So let me give you a shorter list. I'm going to list 8 words up here and give a short explanation of each one and just give them to you. And I'm asking as I'm giving them to you, for this, if you're a follower of Christ, for the Spirit of God to say, is that true? Check. Man, I got to do something about that. Check. I got to just work at this. So let me give you the list. Number one, perjurer. A perjurer tells a lie for someone or against someone. So like if I'm sticking up for my buddy over here and I'm going to tell a lie for him, or I'm going to tell a lie against him. That's called sin. You should, if you're a follower of Christ, you should put it off. Number two, slanderer. That's speaking a deliberate untruth to injure another person. God says in Proverbs 6 that there's 7 things that he hates. And several of them have to do with the tongue, but one of them is a slanderer. Somebody who deliberately tells an untruth to hurt somebody. I've got the word, this is very hard for me to even say that. It's a simple word, flatterer. I don't know if that's an actual word. I put it up there on the screen, use flattery, that I can say flattery easier. Flattery, to a certain degree, we're all into this. It's excessive or insincere praise. Now listen to how flattery has a sinful nuance. It's excessive or insincere praise so as to manipulate for your benefit. Like you're building somebody up, and we're called to build people up and speak the truth, but a flatterer is building another person up for their own benefit because they have something they want to get out of that flattery. So that's sinful. Number four is a vow breaker. The way you... this should be put off, and you should put on truth. A vow breaker is somebody who overpromises and underperforms. They're so eager to be liked or to be a yes person that they will agree to anything, and often can't perform what they've agreed to. So, vow breaker, overpromise, underperform. Your intentions could be good, but if you can't perform. God's very clear about making vows that you can't keep. Number five, misleader. You misquote or you misrepresent or you take out of context or you tell a half-truth or there's a little white lie or there's a fib or you're padding the resume. That's a misleader. Number six, insinuator. You use innuendos or your tense of voice or the raising of the eyebrows or body language to mislead. And when we went through the Ten Commandments, I gave an illustration of myself. I'll use it here this morning. As your pastor of 14 years, the Polk City police officers have pulled me over twice. I'm not excited about that, but I just want you to know I'm one of you because I've seen some of you pulled over too. You know, don't look too down on me. But I'm driving my little red Toyota a number of years ago, and I know my right headlight's out. I know it is. And I get pulled over by Ron. He's my friend, but he's a police officer doing his job. I'm thankful he's doing his job there. And he says to me, Dave, do you know you have a headlight out? And I say to him, and I want you to think of the words, I have a light out? statement of fact, I have a light out. Or I say, I have a light out? And so I'm like, what am I doing? I'm a pastor. He's a friend. He probably will just give me a warning. Why would I want to fib the truth about not knowing I got a stupid light out? And so insinuator, two more quickly, exaggerator. You stretch the truth to make it look better, and you elevate a story to the point where it's not even true anymore. And then the last one is the most deadly of all of them. It has eternal consequences. Not that sin doesn't have eternal consequences. It's the self-deceiver. You are lying to yourself and to others by making yourself look to be something you're not. Now, to a degree, every one of us could raise our hands that we're guilty of this sin. Because we all put on a face, an outfit that isn't the real, us totally. Like I wouldn't want to take a video of my 24/7 of my last month and have that played for you as the pastor. I don't want you to know some of that stuff. And so, but the problem with self-deceiving, according to Scripture, is God says that religiously what Satan does is he gets you to think you're okay when you kind of know you're not okay. And then Jesus says in Matthew 7, you're going to stand before me and you're going to say, but I did this and this and this. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You're going to deceive yourself all the way to hell. And that's a serious, serious issue. So I just want to say under be honest, your speech is serious business to God. I mean, it's radically serious. Okay, the next three in somewhat quicker fashion. The second one, keep current. So we're talking about rules of communication with your wife, wife to the husband, to your children, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to whoever. And the next one is to keep current. And if you look at verse 26 and verse 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I just want you to look at that verse. Just keep put your eyes on that verse. Lying is a sin. Anger may not be. Help me with this. What is the command in verse 26? What is the command? Just yell it out. Okay, good. What, somebody said it over here too. Be angry. I mean, that's not a misprint. Be angry. What in the world is God telling us here? And it's very interesting because there's a little nuance to be angry. The command, and we don't need to dive deep here, but in the original language, it's a command in the passive voice. And here's what it literally means. Allow yourself to be angered by something, by spiritual things. It's like he's giving you the okay to be emotional about the things of God. And I'm reading this, I'm studying this, and I'm saying, I know some people who claim Christ. They've never been passionate about anything about Christ. I mean, nothing upsets them, or there's no stirring of the emotion when Christ gets trampled, his name gets trampled, the truths of God get trampled, the consequences of sin ruin a life. Often what happens is there's an anger towards God. And so it says, be angry, but do not sin. The word for sin is don't miss the mark. I mean, you have to have, you got to have ditches on both sides of your anger. But I think the challenge for some of you is, could you show some emotion for Christ? What bothers you about what Christ did when he died on the cross and how he's treated, the effects of sin in somebody that you love, their life? That should stir an emotion. And God is saying, it's okay. Matter of fact, it would be wrong for you if you claim to know Christ and something doesn't get you agitated about the effects of sin, whether it's holding, suppressing truth or something with Christ or the name of Christ is you know, I could have a very simple thing. I could challenge you, like when you're out in the world, you wouldn't have to go very many hours on Monday and somebody takes the Lord's name in vain or they just use it off of the cuff. I mean, there should be in Christ, there should be something that happens inside of you that says that's not right. Now, I mentioned in the first service that when I came to know Christ as a 20-year-old, I got angry at the church that I grew up in because they didn't tell me that good works weren't going to get me to heaven. And then somebody opens up the scriptures, and I was trying to work my way to heaven, failing horrendously, not able to sleep at night, feeling just guilty about everything. And I've been told that Christ died on the cross. I'd never been told that he died for me. And so I was angry at the church or at people that, why didn't somebody tell me this? And I realized after the first service that really what I missed saying was that according to this passage, I should have been stirred in my heart about not hearing the gospel that I can remember until I was 20 years old. But the anger then shouldn't come out as I hate a particular church or that person really did me wrong there. What it should come out is okay, well, here's a group of people who don't have the full gospel. They have part of it. And my anger should motivate me to get them the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what being angry and not sinning. It's an emotion that God has given us to take action. And God is giving us the okay to do that. Let me, before you, as you keep current, let me give you just a little picture, and I can't spend much time on this. This is just a practical thing to help you. So there's a person that's been offended. You're the offender. And what we normally do in our spirit is we're either one of two kinds of people. We either blow up, you know, when somebody's, or we clam up. And Scripture says they're both sin. We're to keep current. We're to take the energy of the anger or being offended, and we're to solve a problem with it. We're to solve it the way Christ would solve that problem. And so keep current. Number three. So be honest, keep current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word corrupting talk in the English Standard Version, that was the word corrupt is the word that they use for rotten fruit. So like you come across some rotten fruit. Of course, they didn't have refrigerators and all kinds of those kind of things back in the day of Christ. Or they would use this word in the secular Greek world for bad breath. And so we're told here to not let corrupting talk, rotten fruit, come out of our mouth. But then it says in the middle of verse 29, but only, circle only, such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I had a little young guy, like 8 years old, 9 years old, I can't remember how old he is. He came up to me after the first sermon. He said, Pastor, I got a question. And he said, you said attack the problem, not the person. What if the person is the problem? I was like, yeah. That was pretty good. Well, then you, and often that is the case, then you take the issue with the person and rather attack them, say, I hate them, or I'm angry at them, or I'm not going to ever talk to them. You take the emotion of being offended, and Scripture says very clearly, you go to them and you say, hey, you know, I'd love to be your friend. I just this kind of hurt when you said that, and did, you know, what's going on? Let's try to figure this out. So attack the problem, not the person. And by the way, this is such serious business. Our conversation that comes out of our mouth. Notice what it says in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Did you know that God could be grieved? And by the way, that word means that there has to be a love relate. Like you can't grieve somebody unless they're loving you first. Okay, that you wouldn't use the word grieve. You cause an enemy to grieve. That isn't the word. So you're talking about, it's a love word. And if we're grieving the Holy Spirit is loving us, transforming us, and we're grieving them. We're stopping them. We're to use only words that build up. And number four, act, don't react. Act, don't react. And I need to bring this to a close. I'm just going to give you study this on your own. So you want to be in, the idea is be in control. don't find yourself often just reacting in the spur of the moment. Look at the reaction words he uses in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those words, when you study them out, that's a natural reaction to somebody offending us. That's what comes out. So he's saying, like, no, in Christ, you can be in control of who you are for the first time in your life. And so don't react, but act. And notice what the actions are. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is asking you to be a living portrait of who Christ is. Because this is exactly how Christ has treated you. He's kind, he's tenderhearted, and he's forgiving. Are you thankful that we serve a great God like that? I am. I just want to close with a couple of things about Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. John wrote in John 1:14 that this man Jesus was full of grace and truth. The officers who were sent to arrest Jesus in John 7:46, they came back empty-handed and they told the ones that sent him to arrest him, no one ever spoke like that man. No one ever did. And so I want to leave you with this portrait of Christ. The man Jesus was betrayed by a liar with a kiss. I mean, Judas just fundamentally was not who he portrayed himself to be. He was brought to the cross by a pack of outright lies. The one person in all of history who never uttered a falsehood, the one whose speech was absolutely perfect, died at the hands of liars and in place of liars. And to God be the glory. The greatest words to me that he ever said on the cross, he said two things. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know the eternal consequences of what they're doing. That was gracious. And then the greatest thing that to me that Jesus ever said is, when he died on the cross, it is finished. I paid the sin for you liars, and I want to radically change your life. Do you know him? Have you been transformed by him?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.